on a mission. It's a mission to turn our world upside down. That happens when people hear the good news of Jesus. So get ready for God to turn you upside down.
For many years, I served on a church committee. It was almost 20 years on that committee, almost too long. We evaluated thousands of Christian hymns, and eventually we published a songbook. I'm happy to say that that songbook is used today in about 100 congregations in the United States and in Canada. So I thought I would make my own list of some of the best of classic Christian hymns. Now, sadly, in many churches, these old classics aren't sung too much anymore. But I think most of them are better than some recent Christian music. When we talk about classics, we're talking about things that really are timeless, things that have an enduring quality about them. Think of a classic car like the 1965 Ford Mustang, or a classic movie like The Wizard of Oz. So there are certain Christian hymns that are timeless. They are just classic. When it comes to classic hymns, I prefer those that focus on God and His works, including His work in our lives. I prefer songs that are more God-centered rather than being man-centered. I also prefer hymns which give solid biblical teaching. Many of them are even quoting familiar Bible verses. Each of the classic hymns on my list are published in at least 100 different Christian hymnals. Some are found in more than 1,000 hymnals. That, according to the website, hymnary.org. Hymnary.org. That site is an extremely handy reference with all of the tunes and the lyrics listed for most hymns. The hymns on my list are sung in a variety of churches also, and in a variety of different denominations. Oh, by the way, I'm not including any Christmas carols since they're sung only seasonally. My complete list has 30 classic hymns, but in this episode, I'm only giving my top 10, and in the next episode, I'll give a second group of 10. Now, I'm hoping that you already know many of these classics, or if you don't, that you'll learn of them through this episode, and that you'll start to sing them and enjoy them. Well, here they are, in alphabetical order. The first one, alphabetically, was written by the leader of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther. He's not to be confused with Martin Luther King, that famous black American. Martin Luther was a German Roman Catholic priest. He lived in the late 1400s and early 1500s. His most famous hymn is entitled, in English, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's found in more than 600 published hymnals. Now, Luther was not only a priest, he was also a professor. He had earned the equivalent of a PhD today, and he was giving lectures on various books of the Bible to those who were studying for the priesthood. But as he studied and as he lectured, little by little, Luther discovered basic biblical truths. Those truths were forgotten or denied by the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s. It's a very long story, but basically, Luther ended up excommunicated by the Roman Catholic authorities. Excommunicated and under the death penalty, Luther found special comfort in God's Word, the Bible. He often found himself turning to the Psalms, including Psalm 46. And that psalm starts this way: "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." Based on that psalm, Luther wrote the first verse of this hymn: "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. The Lord God was a mighty fortress, a strong bulwark against those who would destroy Luther in his day." Today, every Protestant and evangelical church owes something of its history to that man, Martin Luther, a man mightily used by the Lord. Alphabetically, number two on my list, it's "Amazing Grace." The first verse, well known, are these words: Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. The writer, John Newton, had turned his back on God. For many years he worked on ships which brought African slaves to England and elsewhere. Today we call it human trafficking. Newton trafficked in buying and selling human beings as slaves. Despite his horrible lifestyle, God eventually opened his eyes spiritually. Newton started to realize his sin and he repented of it. He turned to Jesus. He was brought from spiritual death into new life. He writes, "I once was blind, but now I see." Newton came to see his own sin, how horrible it was. But more importantly, Newton saw and he experienced God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace in Jesus. What is grace? God's grace? Well, it means favor. God's favorable love and generosity shown to those who don't deserve it. None of us deserves Jesus. None of us deserves the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Not Newton, not any of us deserve it. Because of our sins, we actually deserve what? We deserve God's punishment. The Bible says God's punishment for sin is death, but God put our sin and our death penalty upon Jesus. Jesus died for us as we trust in Him. Isn't it simply amazing that God would do that? For an ex-slave trader like John Newton? And isn't it amazing that God would show such grace to any of us? It really, truly is quite amazing. The third on my top 10 is the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." The words are written by Thomas Chisholm. Interestingly, of these top 10 classics, Chisholm is the only songwriter who lived well into the mid-20th century. He died in the year 1960. He writes, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." The writer, Thomas Chisholm, felt God's call to be a pastor, to become a preacher. But due to poor health, he served a church only for 1 year, and then he went on into the insurance business. Maybe it was because of that personal experience, that great disappointment in his life to no longer be a pastor, that he started to reflect on God, and he reflected on God's faithfulness. We as humans change. We change all the time. Our minds change. Our bodies surely change. We get older. We get sick. We die. But God never changes. In James 1, verse 17, we read that God, the Father of heavenly lights, does not change like shifting shadows. Chisholm's poem was set to music by a man named William Runyon. Runyon was affiliated with Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. With Chisholm's words and Runyon's music, today, "Great is Thy Faithfulness" is sung all around the world. Number four. Number four is the song, "Holy, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." Those words are written by Reginald Heber, or Heber. Heber was a British Anglican bishop. In his biography, I read that he served 16 years as a country parson, and then eventually went on to serve as Bishop of Calcutta, India, until his unexpected death at only 42 years of age. Heber's opening words are taken from Isaiah chapter 6. There Isaiah writes that he had a vision of the Lord seated on heaven's throne. Isaiah saw seraphic angels hovering above the throne, and those angels were calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Similar words are repeated in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. There Jesus is shown as being seated on heaven's throne, and four living creatures are calling out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy." Three times holy. That was an ancient technique, a way of emphasizing something, to repeat it three times. And this repetition could also refer to the three persons of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Spirit is holy. As the hymn says, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, the tri-unity of God, the three in one. Isn't it beautiful to enter into worship on Sundays with a gathered congregation of believers? That as we start our service, we can leave all the cares of life behind us, and with the angels in heaven, we on earth can sing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Number five. Number five is the hymn, "How Great Thou Art." And I'm sure almost every believer knows the words of this song. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. You know, the Bible tells us that God reveals himself to us in two major ways. He reveals himself first through his creation, the forming of creation, governing creation, controlling it. And then also, secondly, God reveals himself through his word. There, God specifically tells us about our sin and about Jesus as our Savior and many other things. This poem refers first to creation, that God's power is displayed in the universe that he has made. The writer went on to add a third verse, and there we sing what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Now, this hymn has a complicated and quite interesting history. It's based on an original poem in the Swedish language, and that poem was translated into German and into Russian, and it was eventually set to music. A British Methodist missionary named Stuart Hine heard Russian Christians singing it in the 1800s. Hine translated those words into English. And some years later, he also added verses 3 and 4. That song became very popular as it was used in the evangelistic campaigns of Billy Graham in the 1950s. In 1958, a popular Spanish translation was written, "Cuán grande es él, cuán grande es él, how great thou art." It's become one of the most well-known hymns in the Spanish-speaking world today. So isn't it amazing? From the Swedish language originally, then translated into Russian and into German, and then translated into English, then it came to the States, and also to Spanish-speaking Latin America. How Great Thou Art is truly an international hymn. Next in line, we come to number six, again in alphabetical order. O sacred head now wounded. It's referring to the head of Jesus as he was dying on the cross on that first Good Friday. O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine, yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. Now, this hymn has the distinction of being the oldest text of the 10 I'm listing here. The German poet Paul Gerhardt wrote the words, but Gerhardt based his words on an original poem written in the Latin language by a Roman Catholic priest, Bernard of Clairvaux, France. And Bernard wrote his poem 900 years ago. Think of it, 900 years ago. Now, in the original, it's a very, very long poem. Bernard is meditating upon Jesus dying on the cross. And he considers the whole body of Jesus hanging there on that cross. And he starts by meditating on Jesus' head, the very top of his head, which was bleeding. It was bleeding because those Roman soldiers had placed a crown of thorns on his head and pressed it down. And then they mocked him before they put him on that cross. So Jesus' head was bleeding as he died on that cross. And then Bernard moves from reflecting on Jesus' head down to his shoulders, the shoulders of Jesus, bruised as Jesus was forced to carry his own heavy cross earlier that day. From there, Bernard moves down to Jesus' chest and to his torso and down to his side. And there's a verse about Jesus' side. Remember how in the Bible, Jesus' side was pierced by a Roman spear? And finally, in the last verses, Bernard reflects upon Jesus' feet as they were wounded and bloodied, nailed to that cross. Bernard concludes in this way. He writes, "Jesus, though you were despised on that day, I joy to call you mine. I rejoice that you are my Savior, my sacrifice." May this once bleeding Jesus on the cross indeed be your Savior, your sacrifice. Number 7, it's Rock of Ages. And like the previous hymn, this one likewise reflects on Jesus on the cross. The poet, Augustus Toplady, teaches how the blood of Jesus is applied to us as we trust in him. He writes, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath, and make me pure." God's wrath against our sin is turned aside. God's wrath is satisfied by the sacrifice of Jesus. And what's more, that blood of Jesus purifies us, cleansing us from the corruption of sin. So Toplady continues with the second verse, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin these could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." We're saved only by the work of Jesus, not saved by trying to obey the law's demands. I mean, who of us can ever perfectly obey all of God's laws? Nor are we saved by our tears, or how emotional we are, or how much sorrow we have over our sins. We're not saved by anything we do. Jesus alone saves us. He's that only Rock of Ages. Number 8 on my list is the church's one foundation, words written by Samuel Stone. Now, sadly, there are very few good Christian hymns written about the church. There are many songs written about God or about the Trinity, about Jesus' work, songs about the creation and living the Christian life, but hardly any songs are written about the church. Yet the Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. The church is at the heart of God's plan to save people, as Jesus died for the church and through the church is bringing people in throughout the world. Shouldn't the holy bride of Jesus have some good hymns written about her? Well, poet Samuel Stone does that. And wonderfully, in this hymn, he weaves so much solid biblical teaching into his poem. We only have time for the first verse, but I would recommend all the verses of this hymn. Here's the first one. "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." Notice the church is a she, the bride of Christ. Of course, the church is not a building, not a physical location. The church is the people of God, the saved people of God. And in verse 2, the hymn refers to God who has chosen and saved people from every nation on earth. We are indeed together, one body of Jesus, gathered from all the nations. Well, let me move a little more quickly. Number 9, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," words by Isaac Watts. Watts was a British congregational pastor, and he had an incredible gift for poetic words. He's credited with writing about 750 hymns. Think of that, 750 hymns. For that reason, he's sometimes called the godfather of English hymnody. Here are the words to this top 10 classic hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Of course, whenever we talk about the cross, we're referring to Jesus, who died on that cross. We're not talking about the wooden structure, we're talking about Jesus. You know, from the one perspective, the cross was really an ugly instrument of torture and death, as it was used by the ancient Romans. But from the perspective of faith, the cross is something wondrous. It's a wondrous cross because Jesus died on that cross. Watts is echoing the words of the Apostle Paul, words found in Philippians chapter 3. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything is a loss compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, Him crucified for us, for our salvation. Well, finally, we come to number 10. Number 10 on my list emphasizes the inner peace that is ours as believers when we trust in Jesus. That all through our lives we can sense a deep inner peace that comes from Him. That peace flows over us like a river. Hymn number 10 words it this way. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. The writer, Horatio Spafford, was a successful attorney and real estate investor. He lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, and around that same time, his 4-year-old son died of scarlet fever. Given those sad circumstances, Spafford thought that a getaway would be good for him and his family. So he put his wife and 4 daughters on a ship to England. He planned to join them later after he had finished up some business. However, while that ship crossed the Atlantic Ocean, it was involved in a terrible collision and it sunk. More than 200 people lost their lives. Tragically, all of Spafford's remaining children, 4 daughters, were drowned in the sinking of that ship. Only his wife, Anna, survived. When she arrived in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began this way, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Spafford immediately set sail for England, and during that voyage, he thought a lot about his daughters, and God brought him special words of comfort and hope. He put his pen to paper, and he wrote the hymn. Spafford ends his hymn, verse 4, reflecting upon the return of Jesus. That this present life is only temporary. Soon Jesus will return. Then we'll be given a new earth. We will all be raised from the dead. We will live in that new earth forever. There'll be no more death there, or suffering, or sorrow. So in that final verse of this beloved hymn, Spafford writes these words, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, then the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Spafford closes his hymn just like the Apostle John is closing the book of Revelation. "Even so, Lord Jesus, come, come quickly." As followers of Jesus, we sing. We sing together as we worship. We sing other times when we are alone. We sing in times of joy, and we sing in times of sorrow. Hear these words from Colossians 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." I hope God's word is dwelling in you, and that you are singing, and maybe you're learning new songs to sing, some of these beautiful classic hymns. Thanks for listening. I'm your host, Randall. This podcast is produced by my brothers in Christ, Dennis and Moses. Won't you tell your friends about us? We're Mission Upside Down. Thank you.